It is indeed a privilege for us to have Dr. Larry Swain with us this morning. As you know, he is the executive minister of the American Baptist Churches of Ohio. He is usually in some church somewhere in the state almost every Sunday, and with, 260-some churches, you know that he can't be in a church more than maybe once every 4 years. So it is a privilege to be able to have him here with us today and meeting with our deacons, as I said, about an exciting project. We will see him again in August, so we will be doubly blessed. Larry and I go back a long time. Dr. Swain. But I know him because I can call him Larry because I know him. We have been friends since college days. We did not go to the same college, but we were in the same college group in a church in Southern California. So I could tell some things on him, but I won't because he could in turn tell some things on me. So we'll call it a draw. Also, Larry pastored a church in El Segundo, California, which is the same church that my father pastored and I grew up in. He and his family lived in the same parsonage that my family lived in, and his children went to the same elementary school that I went to. So we have a lot of history, both Larry and his wife, Linda. So it is not only a privilege to have him here today as the executive minister of Ohio, but also as my friend. The scripture passage this morning is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 to 31. If you want to follow along in the pew Bibles or just listen to the word, let's listen to what God has to say. Christ is just like the human body. A body is a unit and has many parts, and all the parts of the body are one body, even though there are many. We were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jew or Greek, or slave or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. Certainly the body isn't one part, but many. If the foot says, "I'm not part of the body because I'm not a hand," does that mean it's not a part of the body? If the ear says, "I'm not part of the body because I'm not an eye," does that mean it's not a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, what would happen to the hearing? And if the whole body were an ear, what would happen to the sense of smell? But as it is, God has placed each one of the parts of the body just like He wanted. If all were one and the same body part, what would happen to the body? So the eye can't say to the hand, "I don't need you," or in turn, the head can't say to the feet, "I don't need you." Instead, the parts of the body that people think are the weakest are the most necessary. The parts of the body that we think are less honorable are the ones we honor the most. The private parts of our body that aren't presentable are the ones that are given the most dignity. The parts of our body that are not presentable don't need this. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the part with less honor, so that there won't be division in the body, and so the parts might have mutual concern for each other. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. If one part gets the glory, all the parts celebrate with it. You are the body of Christ and parts of each other. In the church, God has appointed first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, the ability to help others, leadership skills, different kinds of tongues. All aren't apostles, are they? All aren't prophets, are they? All aren't teachers, are they? All don't perform miracles, do they? All don't have gifts of healing, do they? All don't speak in different tongues, do they? All don't interpret, do they? Use your ambition to try to get the greater gifts, and I'm going to show you an even better way. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Pastor Ellen and Reverend Brown. we have to figure out what we're going to call each other when we're in various places. Because normally we just refer to each other by first name. And yet when we get in these official roles and titles, we, I guess, have to do diligence and do the title thing. And when she refers to me as Dr. Brown or Dr. Swain, and I refer to her as Reverend Brown, we're like, who are we talking to here? But that's just a part of our journey, and it's a delightful one. I regret that my wife Linda is not able to be with me this morning. I left her home with 8 family members, 4 under the age of 6. And she and I slept in the basement on an arrow bed last night. Part of that is because every single bed in our house was taken up with children and grandchildren that we delight to have with us. Every space that I look is cluttered with bright colored plastic toys. And you don't walk barefoot, if you know what I mean. And so last night, I did not want to tell my kids, who I love very much, that yes, basement was an escape. And I slept like a baby. And for the first time, sleeping on an air bed was even better than sleeping on my own bed. But, you know, the house will become quiet again soon. And that will be a shame. Anyway, she would be delighted to be with you this morning as well. And she'll join me in August, I think. It depends on when that 5th grandchild is born, and I may lose her again for another season of time. So that's what happens when grandchildren come into your life. Anyway, thank you for the privilege of being with you this morning, and I am told don't wander far from the mic. I will not do that so that you can hear me. And so will you please join me in a word of prayer as we begin to see what God has for us this morning. In a quiet moment, Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would speak in a whispering voice to our heart and our mind and our soul. Speak to us about what we need to hear. Inform us about what we need to know. But most of all, Lord, inspire us to what we're to be. And so, Lord, bless this time as we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let me begin by simply saying that we live in a world of words. And words are so important to how we communicate. And I realize that we have shifted into a visual world, into a world that we do more maybe on the internet and Facebook and all these kind of things. But at the end of the day, we still do talk with each other. And we do write from occasion to an occasion. And so the way we use our words is critical. And from generation to generation, we have certain vocabulary words that have become a part of the common practice of our generation. Last night I was on YouTube and the internet, and I was exploring a little bit about the language of my childhood and especially around my youth. I am a teen of the 60s, the 1960s. And the 60s had a generation of young people, teenagers, college kids, who had a language completely of their own. And we used all kinds of interesting words that reflected and was reflected in our music. The rock and roll industry came up with groups like the Beach Boys, Jan and Dean, the Rolling Stones, and the Beatles. We had folk music with artists like Peter, Paul, and Mary, Bob Dylan, Joan Baez. And some of these people are actually now celebrating their 50th reunion, and we just can't get over ourselves because we have 50 reunion tours so that all the people of our generation can come out and think that we still look and act and feel like we did 50 years ago. And then all you have to do is get on and see the Beach Boys 50 years later and realize they really were a lot better 50 years ago. Not now. But we had code words that absolutely astounded our parents and didn't have any idea of what we were talking about, because when we said something was cool, it didn't have anything to do with the weather outside. When we talked about boss, it had nothing to do about the person who had authority over us when we worked. We talked about something being far out, and it had nothing to do with something out there. Hang 10. I don't know what it had to do with, but you had to live at the beach and be a part of surfing to know that you hung 10 toes over the edge of a surfboard. And that became a part of our generation. Well, now my kids and my grandkids, they're coming up with things that are leaving me as clueless as we left our parents. Well, you know, the church also has had a language of our own as well. And probably most of us in here reflect a generation that understand words like sanctuary, foyer, narthex, choir, hymn sing, evangelism, and friendly. All those kind of words are used in our generation to describe church. And we began to come into a generation now that says, you know what? People just don't understand these words anymore. When you talk about a sanctuary, what are you talking about? So now we have recoded all of these words so that this generation doesn't get all trapped up with our generation that alienates people from God, supposedly. So now we don't have sanctuaries, but we have worship centers. I went to one church, they don't have foyers or narthex, but they have an atrium. Okay? Or they have a welcoming center or a worship center. They don't have choirs anymore, by the way. They have praise bands. They have praise groups, which is basically four or five people of the choir who stand up in front with microphones and do what choirs did. But we don't call them choirs because it offends people. We don't do evangelism anymore. We do outreach, and we're not friendly anymore. We're seeker friendly. All those things that we do, we don't have organs, we have keyboards. All this is supposed to connect with a generation that is more in tune with social media. So with this in mind, let me introduce you to a word that has become a part of the normal language of today, and that is just simply the word connect. Connected. Be connected. It's becoming more commonly used in our life. And it is even becoming connecting use in churches. Churches speak about people being connected to God, to one another, to service, and more. We used to have small groups, or in Ellen's language, we have a serendipity Bible study. But now we have connect groups, another name for small groups. We don't use registration cards anymore. We use connect cards and do the same thing, by the way. We write our name and address and we just include an email. But it's not a registration card. It's a connect card. And all of this is actually to build a bridge into our generation. Well, the interim time is a time when a church moves from one permanent pastor to a new permanent pastor. And in the month of May, you bid farewell to your pastor of 12 years, Reverend Tim Cheshire. And this church has been known for longer-term pastorates, so you haven't been in a transition time as often as some churches in our region. And in fact, there are some churches in our region. In my 10-year ministry, I'm now in about my third or fourth iteration of a between time, because just like a revolving door, pastors seem to go quicker and leave sooner. But you're blessed. You don't do this very often, but you are in the beginning stages of wondering what is next. Who will be the next permanent pastor here at the First Baptist Church of Delaware? For some of you, it might be a time that you say, well, been there, done that before. Okay? It's just like getting on a bicycle. You just get back on and you ride and you find that person and he or she comes. But for some people, they say, I've never been in one of these times before. I don't even know what it's like to be without a pastor. Well, one of the things that you are very blessed is to have an interim pastor in Reverend Ellen Brown. And you might refer to her as an interim. And rightfully so, because she's only going to be here for a short season of time. And she's not going to become your permanent pastor. She's not going to lobby for it. She's not going to politic for it. Trust me, she wants to be the best advocate and best pastor for you during this time, so that the right person can come and have a long tenure with you and be your permanent pastor. But until then, she's going to preach, she's going to teach, she's going to lead Bible study, she's going to visit, she's going to pray with you, and for all intensive purpose, she will be your shepherd during these months while you are looking for your new pastor. This is a great thing, because it will give you an opportunity to begin to identify and clarify and renew and strengthen the very things that are at the core of who you are as First Baptist Church. And one of the things that a church is invited to do during this season is to explore what we will call connections. Who are you connected to? Who are you connected with as a congregation outside of yourselves that define who you are as a church? What defines your ministry as you connect beyond yourselves? Because really, you are not just the entity of the membership here. It's not just what you do inside these walls that matters, but it's what you do also beyond these walls that helps define who you are. And the renewing and the strengthening of these connections, which begins with your American Baptist identity and moves beyond into your community, into the nation, into the world, in what you do and who you connect with, that helps define your wholeness and your health and your strength as a church. Helping you in these connections is one of the things that ABC Ohio staff does with a pastoral search committee. So that when you begin to create this snapshot of who or what your new pastor will look like, not their appearance, by the way, but their DNA, their personality, their ministry priorities, how he or she will lead you into this next chapter of your history, understanding your connections will help define the type of person your pastoral search committee will want to look at. Now, normally, Reverend Jane Givens would come in and begin to work with you at this level. But I'm doing something right now in terms of a wider thing with ABC Ohio. It has to do with intentional interim ministry. And guess what? You are my first test project in this new adventure. And you say, oh, gads, that means us? We're the guinea pigs? Yes, you are. But trust me, it's not scary. It's no worse than coming up and singing here in the front. I will have plenty of Dove candy bars to entice you to do what I want you to do. And I do note that candy works, right? And you just tell me what your price is to participate. I'll have it, and it will be fun. So, with all that in mind, what we're going to do over our time together is to really explore what it means to be connected. Connected beyond ourselves. And to do that, it's important that we ask the question, is being connected really biblical? Is it biblical? Because as believers of the book, believers and followers of Christ, we say that Scripture is that which helps define what we believe. And so therefore, we don't invite you or invite ourselves, actually, to do anything that the Lord would not say, yes, this is the thing to do, or that the Lord Himself defined for us to do in Scripture. The choosing of the Scripture for this morning, 1 Corinthians 12:12-31, is an intentional passage of Scripture because in our understanding of it, or maybe in your understanding of it, you really have understood it as something around the usage of spiritual gifts. And Paul, the writer of this text, says to us that the church is the body of Christ. And Paul takes this fantastic image of the human body and builds this bridge so that we can understand what the church is really like. It's like the human body. And Paul says, the body is one and yet is made up of many members. And he even identifies what some of those members are. The eyes, the ears, the feet, the hands. And he says that all of these members of the body are essential to the functioning of the human body. And he says that we're all necessary for the body to function well. And if you don't believe it, just pretend, as we did when we were children, to play blind. For a while, we used to think it was fun to close our eyes and walk around the room and laugh as we would run into things or try to determine how many feet we'd have to walk before we'd run into a piece of furniture. But to live our lives without sight would be a challenge. To live our lives without hearing would be a challenge. To live our lives without the use of our arms or our legs. I found out this morning that our worship leader is a wonderful caregiver for someone who is a quadriplegic. I live across the street from a paraplegic. And trust me, their lives are very different. Ellen's brother Paul lived his whole life as a survivor of polio, but he learned to live his life without the full usage of every part of his human body. He functioned well. He functioned beyond what anybody would have ever imagined. But he had to adjust because every human part of the body just didn't function as God had created it to. And Paul says in the text, you know what? The foot can't say to the leg, I have no need of you. The eye could not say to the hand, I have no need of you. And so every body part that has been gifted by God for ministry in the church is necessary. The other thing about all this is that the body is interconnected. A few years ago over at the Eastern Mall, there was a tremendous display, like a little museum, called The Body, The Human Body. And it was an amazing display of the intricate connecting and creation of the human body. To think of the miles of veins and arteries and muscles and tissue that are all necessary and are all connected to make this body of ours work. I think as kids we used to sing a little song about the foot bone being connected to the leg bone and on and on. I was not going to insult you by asking you to sing it this morning. There's not enough candy in the bowl to have you do it, okay? But we used to sing it as kids because it is who we are. The body is not one member, but many. And you know, the local church is kind of like that. It's not about one member. It's about many. It's not about one person doing everything. It's about everybody doing something. And during your interim time, your interim pastor is going to invite you to be more engaged, more involved. Because we become more dependent upon a pastor who we pay to do some of the things that we do. And we say, oh, I'll let Tim do it. Or let Ellen do it. But that's not the way it's designed to be. Also, a church is not designed to live in isolation apart from its community. You have a beautiful, beautiful sanctuary. You can use that word here, can't you? It's all right. This is a sanctuary where you worship. And the first time I came here, Pastor Tim proudly gave me the tour. And it wasn't the 50-cent tour. This was the real deal. It went from the pipe organ to the stained glass windows, even to the old gas lines coming out of the wall that used to have the old gas lights back in the day. Very, very proud of it. And you should be. You should be absolutely proud and blessed because you have a wonderful, beautiful place to come and worship. But in case you don't know it, the world out there is not as impressed with what is in here as we are. We're actually more impressed with it. And if you don't think so, look around. There's more people out there than in here. And by the way, they're not impressed with your invitation to come here. That's just the way things have become. In my first church, back in 1975, I was told about the infamous pastor of the 40s. And please excuse me, because I know the son of one of the infamous pastors of the 40s, 50s, and 60s, and 70s, and 80s, is here. But I was told about this pastor who used to ride his bicycle around town and knock on doors and invite people to come, and they showed up. And so they told me, they didn't buy me a bicycle, but they said, if you would do what Pastor Jim did, we would return to the glory days of 500 people rather than 150. I hated the man. I didn't know him. I hated the sound of his name because these people didn't get it. You know why? Because if you went up and down the streets of our neighborhood, there were wrought iron bars over the windows. there were signs, "Keep out." And by the way, there were signs that said, "No habla inglés." Guess what? It wasn't 1940 anymore. It wasn't even 1950. It wasn't the happy days of Fonzie. It wasn't the flower child days of the 60s. It was now the 70s that God is dead and who cares. But they believed that if I would just do what Jim did, Pastor Jim, everything would be okay. If you would just go to visit our kids who left the church and don't come anymore, they'd all come back and we'd be happy. And so, as a young pastor, I believed it. I tried it, and it didn't work. The church then celebrated its 50th anniversary, and guess who they wanted to come and preach? Jim. Pastor Jim. Oh, mercy me. There were 500 people there. The best crowd I could muster was about 100. And they were mostly 60 and 70 years old. So I wasn't the big hit in town. I was the young guy. Pastor Jim came. Linda and I took he and his wife out to dinner, and I was dreading this event. We got to dinner, and Jim looked at me and said, "Do they want you to be like me?" I said, "Yeah, they do." "You don't like that very much, do you?" I said, "No, I really don't." He said, "They've done this to every pastor since I left. You just wait till anniversary. I'll take care of this one." He got up and said, "You know what? I'm not the pastor here anymore. You tried to call me back 3 times. I didn't come back. He's your pastor. If you were looking for a new pastor now, you wouldn't call me anyway because I didn't preach very good anyhow. And this guy doesn't even own a bicycle, so get off it. And besides, the color of the people in this town is different. The language is different. Get over it. It's a new day." I loved that guy from that day on. He was my best friend. But the reality is that things are different. But yet we're still connected. And we're designed to be connected, even though the world in which we connect with is just very, very different. And what I've discovered is that as the church ages and becomes more inward, its connections become more verbal and inward rather than external and engaged. I found that people more commute to the church than live in the community because as they moved out and bought new homes, they no longer lived in the community. And so they had no idea of that which was around them. People would drive to my church, but they didn't live in the community any longer. They had no idea the church was filled with Hispanics and Armenians and Filipinos and more. They didn't realize they were the minority, not the majority. And so all of that is to say is that from generation to generation, we have to redefine and re-strengthen what those connections are. The biblical base for it never changes, but the manner in which we do it must. And so, during your interim season and interim time with you, it's my hope, my plan, my invitation to engage you in an activity with one another that will help you visualize in a mapping sort of way what your connections look like. We're going to have an activity in August that you're going to hear more about. And yes, it's going to involve food. Okay? So that's the first thing I say. So plan on it. If for no other reason, come and eat. We'll save the leftover candy, the Dove bars, whatever it takes to get you downstairs, eat, and then do something together that will help you visualize what your connections look like. And we're going to call it circles of connection. We're going to put a big circle in the middle of a sheet of paper and call it First Baptist Church. And then we'll draw circles all around the church. And we're going to ask you to identify the things, the ministries, the people you connect with in ministry. And then actually define, how is it that we connect with them? Do we financially support them? Do we pray with them? Do we actually go there and do something? What is it that we actually do? And from that, hopefully we'll then be able to identify a master sheet, a master map that will be given to your pastoral search committee to help define one aspect of what your new pastor is going to look like. Because we want your new pastor to be in alignment with you. And we want that person to come in and lead you into new spaces and places about being connected. First, with your American Baptist identity, and then with your local community, and beyond, globally, missionaries and various ministries that you connect with. I believe it can be a renewing time. I really believe it can be a fun and engaging time. And so, like the impromptu choir, get around the piano and get involved, because it's a way for you to be engaged with the calling of your new pastor. And that's important. That's important for the pastoral search committee to know what this congregation envisions for the future. Being connected really is biblical. It's a part of what Christ has called us to be. Christ at the head, we as the members. Acts 1:8 tells us that we're to be connected, to be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world. We're to be engaged, connected. I want to bring this to a close by knitting together something personal that Ellen started with this morning. And then we're going to close. Yes, we are going to close this morning. My American Baptist connection began over 50 years ago. And I didn't even know it was an American Baptist connection when it started. A friend of mine invited me to a Baptist church in a community where he and his family attended. And I knew nothing about Baptist. I had known about being Presbyterian because my parents sent me to a little Presbyterian church to go to Sunday school. And my sister and I walked there until we didn't want to walk there anymore. And since my parents didn't go to church, we stopped going to church. But then my friend invited me to this Baptist church to go to a youth activity in the 60s. Kids had nowhere else to go. We didn't have cars. We didn't have cell phones. We didn't have internet. So, you know what? We wanted to get out of the house. We wanted to do something. And Friday night, that was something to be able to do. So I went to this Baptist church and had no idea what that would begin for the rest of my life. Because you see, that led to Sunday school. That led to midweek Bible study. That led to youth group. That led to accepting Christ as Savior. That led to immersion baptism. That led to answering God's call to be a minister of the gospel. And oh, by the way, that led to meeting my wife, Linda. But it also led to meeting a family, Ken and Evelyn Longmore, who you maybe learned a little bit about on Father's Day. And yes, her dad was everything that she described. A wonderful man, married to a wonderful woman, Ken and Evelyn, and their two kids. And yes, it was Ellen and Paul, not Reverend or Doctor, but just Paul and Ellen. And yes, Ken came to me. We had lunch together, and he said, "Would you be interested in a church in El Segundo? I'd like to give them your name. They're searching for a pastor. I think you'd be a good match." I was tired of what I was doing, where I was at, so I said, okay. Within 2 weeks, I was candidating. Within a couple of months, I was moving in the parsonage. I didn't realize I was moving my kids into Paul and Ellen's bedroom. I didn't realize that I was moving into Ken and Evelyn's bedroom. I didn't realize that that American Baptist connection was going to be what it was going to be. Because you see, Ken was the area minister that engaged with me as a young pastor. And then he participated in my installation service. And we became lifelong friends. And oh, by the way, along the way, I became American Baptist. Simply because that's what I knew what to do. But eventually I became American Baptist because I became convinced that being American Baptist is where I wanted to serve my life and my ministry. Has it been perfect? Goodness sakes, no. Just read the newspapers. But then you know what? The Methodists aren't perfect. The Presbyterians aren't perfect. UCC isn't perfect. And guess what? Independents aren't perfect either. Fundamentalists aren't perfect. Middle-of-the-road people aren't perfect. Liberals aren't perfect. Guess what? The church you attend is perfect until you and I show up. And then we change the whole landscape. But I've been American Baptist for over 50 years. And I'm beginning to look at retirement at the end of next year. I wouldn't change a thing. Because being American Baptist has helped connect me with people not just like Ken, Evelyn, Paul, and Ellen, and Linda. But I have known ministers. I've known missionaries. I've been able to go overseas. Haiti, Puerto Rico, Prague. And next year I'm going with a delegation to the Philippines to work with Philippine pastors. I've gotten to know people like Ken Peterson when he worked with ABAC, who led our church in expansion. I know people like Harold, who is now dean, acting dean of our Leadership Academy. If I was an American Baptist, I wouldn't know any of these people. It's enriched my life. And so your connection as an American Baptist church and beyond will enrich your life. And so I hope and trust and pray that you'll be excited about renewing, strengthening your connections. Why? Because it's biblical, but also because it will enrich and strengthen First Baptist Church for the future. Will you pray with me? Thank you, Lord, for a congregation of people this morning that were willing to listen and listen for a little bit longer than they had planned. But Lord, thank you for what you've had to say to us this morning. And I pray that you will use it to strengthen and bless this church. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Ellen's going to introduce the closing meeting.
Well, that we have been challenged this morning, and I hope that you will save the date of August 17th. That's the date that Dr. Swain will be back with us. We will have a potluck that day and a chance to really talk about these connections that we have, and I think it will be an exciting time. So you'll be hearing more about that. Let's turn in our hymnals to hymn number 505, Make Me a Blessing. We're talking about these connections outside these walls. We want to be a blessing wherever we go. So we're going to stand and sing verses 1 and 3 of hymn number 505.